It is said that the door to the stable where the Christ child was born is very low, and only those who kneel can find access. I have taken it for granted. This gift of a child, this creator being created, this light born into darkness, I took this for granted until I looked upon my own child, whose eyes bring mercy to my soul, whose embrace peace to my heart, whose laugh joy to my world. I could not fathom the thought, could not muster the courage, am not capable of the love it would take to give my child up to those who don't know, to offer my child to those who would harm, to sacrifice my child for those who pursue hate. This gift of light, of love, of life, this joy in the world, this peace on earth, this mercy wild, this God, this sinner, forever reconciled, provokes a humble response. To offer my heart, to turn my eyes, to fall to my knees and worship.
If you have your Bibles, turn please to John chapter 1. Last week in this series called An Unlikely Christmas, we looked at a message entitled An Unwelcome Announcement, and we considered how that announcement that came to Mary and Joseph for most people in the world would have been a very, very unwelcome announcement. The fact that they were informed on the spur of the moment that God was asking them to put their entire life's plans, well, I was going to say on hold, but that's not even accurate. They were called to throw away all of their life's plans in order to accept the plan that God had for their life. A very unwelcome announcement. And yet we saw how both Mary and Joseph, after some initial questions and struggles, they both submitted willingly and said, use our lives. Mary spoke that wonderful verse, may it be unto me according to your word. Today I want to move one step further into this series and consider a message together called An Unwanted Gift. I want to share one verse with you before we get there. You don't have to turn to it, but 2 Corinthians 9:15, the Apostle Paul, a man not known for being at a loss for words, and yet this man, this brilliant, brilliant communicator, wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, referring to Jesus. The King James says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. It's not a word we use anymore, but I love that word. It means indescribable, but there's a little more punch, I think, to the word unspeakable. This brilliant orator, this brilliant author, found himself at a place in 2 Corinthians 9:14, when he's getting ready to write 15, and he's trying to think of words to describe the gift of Jesus. And he just kind of gives up and says, the best I can come up with is to say thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. It's beyond words. The dictionary doesn't house words deep enough, meaningful enough, relevant enough to describe the gift of Jesus. John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, says this, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verse 11 says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Christmas, of course, among other things, is a time for giving gifts. I hope we all know and have experienced the effort and the joy of searching for that perfect gift for someone you love. The time that you put into it, of wondering, man, what could I get them that would mean the most to them? Something that would be personal and special. And you spend time shopping and searching and inquiring, and you finally discover it, and the thrill that you get from that, and you carefully wrap the gift in just the right paper with just the right bow, and then the time comes for you to give the gift. And you're so excited, you almost want to blurt out what it is, because you can't wait for them to receive it and experience the thankfulness and the pleasure and the thrill of having received that gift. Imagine, though, going through that process that I just described and searching for just the right gift and selecting just the right one and wrapping it just so and waiting with anticipation to give it, and the day comes and you give the gift and your eyes are full of excitement and you can't hardly wait for them to open it. And they take the wrapping off and they give it one look and they throw it in the trash can and they ask you to leave. Well, of course, we're all sitting here and you're saying, well, Phil, that's a dumb illustration, because no one would ever respond that way to such a special gift. And I agree with you, it is a dumb illustration. I did that intentionally because I wanted us to have that thought. I wanted us to sit here and say, there's no way anybody would ever respond that way to that kind of a gift. And yet the Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. By the way, there's a lot in that word so. You can spend a long time mining the depths of that word. The NIV tries to come closer. It says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he gave the most costly, the most personal, the most thoughtful, the most precious gift that has ever been given in the history of the world. And yet John 1:11 that we just read says that mankind took one look at that gift and threw it aside. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. As I study the life of Jesus, I see very clearly that Jesus was unwanted. He was an outsider. Even from the very beginning of his life, when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, we know the story so well. I wonder if we've lost the real meaning of it because we're so familiar with it. That Jesus was unwanted. He was an outsider. From the very beginning of his life, when Mary and Joseph were trying to find a place to birth baby Jesus, the Bible tells us in Luke 2:7, there was no room for them. He was an outsider from the start. William Barclay says that there was no room for him in the inn was an indication of the life that he was to live. He says the only place there was room for him was on the cross. It's not crowded there. Jesus spent his whole life as an outsider. Hebrews 13:13 says, let us therefore, go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Isaiah 53, verse 3, I love how the New Living Translation says this. He was despised and rejected. Do you hear the word? You ever been rejected? I mean, for something simple like a job application. You're like, well, I should be qualified to sweep the floor, surely. If I need a job, I'll do anything. And yet, sorry, rejected. That feeling of rejection. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Listen to this. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Isaiah 49:7 says he was despised and abhorred by the nation, hated by the nation. Psalm 22 verses 6 and 7 says that he was scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see him mock him. They hurl insults at him, shaking their heads. Even at his death, this theme seems to continue when it tells us that Jesus was crucified outside the city. You get all the way to the last book of the Bible, and we still see that Jesus is outside. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's outside wanting to come in. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me." From the very beginning of his life to the very end, we see the Prince of Heaven, this most precious gift ever given, as one who was rejected and unwanted. And in these verses that we read in John chapter 1, we see a progression taking place. I don't know if you picked up on it. Look back at verse 9. John sort of takes this story and condenses it down to these three verses, 9, 10, and 11. And he moves very quickly through all of the things that happened. In verse 9, he says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Here's the buildup. He's coming, get ready, prepare. The true light is coming into the world. And then right into verse 10, he moves very quickly and says that he's arrived. Verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made by him or through him, the world did not recognize him." This is not only a tragedy in verse 10 to read the words that the world did not recognize him, but the tragedy deepens in verse 11. It's one thing, I think, to read in verse 10 that the world didn't recognize him, but John moves right into verse 11 and shows us a far worse crime that was committed. He says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. This phrase could easily be translated, "He came home." He came home, and his own did not receive him. I wonder how you would feel if you were to build an expensive, lavish mansion for your family, and you furnished it beautifully and finished the grounds all to the finest detail. And after you finished it, you were forbidden from coming in at all. The locks on the doors were changed. The gates on the property were guarded. You were ordered to stay away. There was no room in which you could take shelter. There was no bed for you to sleep in. There were no meals for you on the table. You were forbidden from living there at all. I think we could easily recognize how cruel and selfish and unkind it would be for anyone to be turned away from the very home they created. John chapter 1, verse 3, a little earlier in this chapter, says, "All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that has been made." He's the creator of it all, and yet mankind has done everything possible to banish the creator from the very world he created. And I think the saddest and most serious indictment on the human race is that we rejected the very one who created us and gave us life. I don't know if we think about this much at Christmas, but it's the Christmas story. I know we'd rather sing Jingle Bells and drink hot chocolate, and that's all good. It all has its place, but there's no Christmas to celebrate unless we first understand the reality and the awfulness of the behind the scenes of Christmas. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. He was an unwanted gift. But you need to know that that's not something that just happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. It's exactly what is still happening today. In Psalm chapter 2, speaking prophetically, the writer in Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says this, "The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." See, throughout time in mankind's rebellion, he tries to exclude Jesus from every part of his life. And you want to know the reason that mankind does this? I want you to hear this. The reason mankind continually tries to push Jesus away, tries to exclude him from every part of their life, is because his conscience bears witness to the truth, and he's trying to silence the voice of God. Don't ever miss that. It's not a random thing that man throughout history has wanted to silence Christ. Why doesn't anybody want to silence Muhammad or Buddha? Why? Because this book is the truth. And when it says that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who has burned the reality of the truth into the conscience of every man, it is telling the truth. And so throughout time, when we see mankind rejecting Jesus, pushing him away, it's not a random, meaningless act. It is because his conscience is screaming to him of the truth, and he's doing what kids do on the playground. Their man is sticking his fingers in his ears and saying, "I'm not listening, I'm not listening." The reason he's not listening is because there's something to be listened to that can't be avoided. Mankind excludes Christ from every part of his life. Tries to exclude him from science. Students, you need to know something. Evolution is nothing more than man's attempt to silence the evidence that clearly points to a creator. That's all evolution is. I've talked to a couple of people who were professing atheists, who came to know Christ. And they were, one of them especially, was honest enough to tell me, "Phil, I was hell-bent on that pursuit of atheism, trying to convince myself and everyone around me that God didn't exist because I knew in the secret depths of my heart that he did, and I didn't want him to." No one goes around trying to convince other people that something that doesn't exist doesn't exist. Think of the foolishness of that. There's no need to try to prove that something doesn't exist if it doesn't exist. The very fact that there are so many people trying to prove that God doesn't exist is evidence of his existence. Mankind tries to push him out of science. They try to push him out of their very thinking. Just on a day-to-day basis, when they're lying in bed at night, when they're riding in the car and accidentally scan into a sermon on the radio and they hear a few sentences and they're like, "Whoa, quick, we got to change that." They try to exclude God from their thinking because, as the psalmist said in Psalm 77:3, "I remembered God and I was troubled." You ever have those moments? You're off doing your own thing, running from God. "Man, am I happy. Woo, I'm having a good time. I don't need God." And God comes to you in your thoughts, and you remember God, and you're troubled. You're convicted. Well, nobody wants that. They try to exclude him from their thinking. We've certainly succeeded in excluding him from our education. It's okay in our school systems in America to talk about any religion you want to talk about. I don't care what it is. You can make one up, and everybody's okay to talk about it. Man, we can even create a special day for it if you want. But let a student wear a t-shirt to school that just has the name Jesus on it, and people go insane. They call the news crews in. It's like, this is the end of the world. Something has to be done about this. We can't have the name of Jesus walking around on someone's t-shirt in our school. How offensive is that? And yet we can talk about Islam, we can talk about whatever we want, but you mention the name Jesus, and as I've told you before, the veins in people's heads start popping out. Why is that? I mean, is anybody curious as to why that happens? It's because he is who he said he is. He's a stumbling block. He's an offense. He's the truth. He divides. I mean, I don't have time to tell you, we've also excluded him from our government. He's gone. He's gone. I brought those messages to you back around July 4th. Never been more worked up in my life, never been more agitated in the pulpit in my life, I don't think, than when I just brought all of that stuff about how our government has just banned God from everything, which would be bad enough, stupid enough in itself. Sorry, children, I know I'm not supposed to use that word. Ignorant enough in and of itself, but it magnifies the foolishness of it when compared to the way our government was started. Regardless of what the revisionists tell you in the textbooks today, this country was founded on God and the Bible. It was. Not anymore. Why? Because he's an unwanted gift. From the time of his birth to this very moment, mankind is doing everything possible to push him aside, to exclude him in every way. Even at this time of year, when we celebrate his coming, Christ is being excluded from the very season he made possible. Still today, that first Christmas gift goes unwanted. And I wonder, I wrestle with this, because I wish I had a magic button I could push that could cause everyone to really get hold of and understand the cost of this gift. What it cost Jesus to come to us. Do we grasp a fraction of this? He left the praises of angels to come and endure the curses of men. Who would do that? He left the riches of heaven to become poor and have no place to lay his head. He owned nothing. He left the holiness of heaven to come and walk in a world full of sin. He left his throne in heaven to come and die on a cross. Why? Why would anybody go that far? Why would anybody pay that kind of price? Folks, listen to me. He did it for you. Do you understand this? He did it for you. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." When Jesus came that first Christmas, he was an unwanted gift from his birth to his ministry to his death. Even when he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But thankfully, as I close this morning, I want to tell you that that's not the whole story. I think it would be cruel to leave you on verse 11. Yes, it's true that verse 11 says he came to his own, but his own wanted nothing to do with him. One of the saddest statements in the Bible to me. It's just heart-wrenching. You think of the precious Son of God having the door slammed in his face. That's what verse 11 says. But I'm so glad there's a verse 12. Take a look at it. He came to his own did not receive him. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are so many over the centuries who have rejected him, but I'm thankful to say there are many who've received him. I have. Have you? You say, yeah, Phil, I've been going to church my whole life. It's a great thing. Is that what you're going to tell God when you stand before him? God, look at all the Sunday school stars I got, all the gold stars for perfect attendance. Is that what you're riding on for eternity? Phil, I've been a good person. I give money to charity. I give money to the church. I serve in the church. Wonderful. Is that what you're going to tell God? Well, Phil, I don't cheat on my wife. I don't steal. I pay my taxes. I try to help the environment. It's all good. The problem with all that is you haven't answered the question of what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with this gift that was given? You say, well, what does that matter? Is that important? I mean, I'm trying to be a good person. Well, here's what you need to know. It's not just a question of what have I done with Jesus. It's what will Jesus do with me? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, that just means acknowledge. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Oh, I wish that was the end of the verse, but it's just half of it. The other half says, if you reject me before men, I'll reject you before my Father in heaven. That last part ought to be terrifying for us. I'm not sure that it is today. I just don't seem to see it. You know, there are some gifts that you could throw away. Maybe the worst that would happen is you'd hurt somebody's feelings. But if you turn away the gift of Christ, you're destroying your entire eternity. Jesus said in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I want to ask you, and those listening online, what have you done with the gift of Jesus? He was an unwanted gift when he came. Is he an unwanted gift to you? I know the response because we're in a church service. So the response for the most part would surely be, yeah, Phil, I've received him. I prayed a prayer when I was 9 to ask Jesus into my heart. Okay, well, what does that mean 20 years later, 30 years later, where you are now? Have we received Jesus into our heart, but yet we're still keeping him out of parts of our life? Is he unwanted in certain areas of our life today, Christian? See, Jesus is still possibly standing outside rooms of your life, knocking on the door saying, can I please come into this area of your life? Oh, I know you go to church every Sunday or at least a few times a month, but can I come into your marriage? Can I come into your school? Can I go to school with you on Monday? Oh, I don't know about that. I mean, I'll praise you on Sunday, but you're kind of unwanted there. And he's knocking. Can I come into your work with you? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Kind of just an unwanted place right now. Can I come into that place of brokenness in your life? Where you're just treading water. You're trying so hard to fix this mess on your own. Can I come in there? Into that pain, into that mess. Am I wanted there? Can I come into your finances? Can I come into your plans for the future? Is he wanted in more places than just our heart? Because the truth is, according to Scripture, not according to me, because my opinion means nothing, the truth is when we look at God's Word, there's really no option available to us to say, I'll ask Jesus into my heart, but he cannot have control of all of my life. That's not the definition of a follower of Christ. So where do you stand on this issue this morning? Have you ever invited God's gift into your life at all? If you haven't, He stands ready today to receive you, to forgive your sins, to give you peace and hope and purpose in this life, and to give you eternal life with Him. If you have invited Him in, are there any doors that you've closed off? I wonder if this Christmas season you would allow Jesus to go from being unwanted in those places to unlocking the door and opening it up and say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's really messy in here, but would you come in? And boy, when He does, things will get cleaned up like you cannot imagine. Wouldn't that be a beautiful Christmas gift to yourself to let Him in to all the places in our life? Let's pray. I want to give you a gift right now. You know, we've said this before, we live in such a rushed culture. Everything is just so fast-paced, and it seems like we frantically bolt from one thing to the next, and I want to give you a gift of just a minute or so here of nothing. Just nowhere to go, no people to meet, no deadlines, just a gift of time to just sit in this moment and reflect and just commune with God from your heart to His and say, God, is there any place in me where you have been unwanted? And pray, God, would you enable me to unlock that door and let you in, to become the ruler and master and Lord and redeemer of that place in my life. Maybe it's a relationship that is so damaged. I mean, you're hanging by a thread. I'm not speaking to anybody in particular. I just know as a pastor, there's always somebody in that position. Is that you? You have a relationship with a spouse or a child or a parent or someone. It's just about done. Maybe for you, it's a peer situation where you're okay to talk about Jesus here, but you're really ashamed of Him when you leave here. At school, at work, in your neighborhood, at the club, at the gym. And you're just not being the bearer of Christ that we're called to be. And maybe you just say, I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of being ashamed of Christ. And I need His help to come into that part of my life and just heal it and restore it. Aren't you thankful that 2,000 years after these events we're talking about, we still have a gracious, patient, long-suffering, kind, forgiving Savior whose love has not yet run out? Man, I'm thankful for that. I need that. I am one messed up guy. If it were not for Christ, I would be a train wreck. And I bet you'd have to admit the same thing. Father, again, I wish I had more sincere words to thank you for this gift of your Son, other than to say thank you, but thank you. And I believe I've lived long enough now to figure out that really, more than just trying to find adequate words to express my thanks, what you're looking for are the words of my life to be spoken in an attitude of thanks. That I would live for you in such a way that it says, thank you. Father, I thank you that even though we are faithless, you just remain faithful. And in the places in our lives where we tend to want to keep you out, where you're unwanted, I pray that this unwanted gift would be given access today. I pray that you would come in and that you would bring redemption, you would bring healing, you would bring hope, you would bring peace, you would bring life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.